going tonight. Get everything turned on here. If you open your Bibles to the 7th chapter of the book of the Gospel, John. John chapter 7. The day is the Feast of Tabernacles. Feast of Tabernacles was a feast that Israel remembered in the wilderness, from living in the wilderness for 40 years and commemorating the time that they lived in tents during those years. And it is one of those feasts that John makes reference to as he makes reference to many of the Jewish festivals as he brings about his message. Now, some unique things about the Gospel of John. John is one of those books that when you read it, it is easy to read through and get the story and be able to enjoy a lot of the things about Jesus' life and just note what I'm going to say is somewhat of a surface level message. But then John has a deeper message that he uses, and it's one of those messages that I know I missed for many years, not realizing it was really there. But I call that to your attention because we're going to see one of those examples this evening. What John does is he centers his message around miracles and festivals. The Jewish festivals were occasions by which John would take the original pictures of the Old Testament and then apply it to the New Testament days. Jesus and the Jews of Jesus' day were looking for a new deliverer, we know that, looking for the Messiah, certainly we know that, but they were also looking for a number of things that had been foreshadowed both in the wilderness time and in the time of Moses and in the time of the land of Canaan. Just as we compare Canaan to heaven, the promised land to heaven, they compared a lot of those things as well and looked for a new deliverer who would be like Moses, a new temple, a new period in which there would be this greater restored Israel that outdid anything that you could read about before. And so John constantly takes festivals, miracles, and ties them to things that we would have seen in the Old Testament. For example, when John will talk about and get ready for the feeding of the 5,000 in the 6th chapter of John, he will just casually mention in verse 4, and the feast of Passover was at hand. He's signaling to us that everything you're going to read in the 6th chapter of John is going to be taken out of symbols that were laid down from the Feast of Tabernacles, Feast of Passover, and in fact from the original Passover period and the entering into passing the Red Sea and entering into the wilderness. And there were comparisons there. So in the same thing, when we come to the 7th chapter of John, we have also a similar picture where this is all, this whole story is centered around the Feast of Tabernacles. And you see that mentioned earlier in the 7th chapter of John. So I'm calling that to your attention because then when we read verse 37 through 39, we're going to notice this parallel. Before I do, I'm going to stop. Is this on? Well, it doesn't seem to be very on to me, but not the way it usually is. It's not on over here. How about that? Now we're a little better. Huh? Can you hear it now? No? Okay, got equipment problems over here. All right, I'm sounding a little better to me anyway. Okay. So hopefully that can iron itself out. All right, so... Gotcha. Just blew both eardrums out, you know. Okay, so read with me John chapter 7 and beginning at verse 37 and notice the words that John records for us. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood... Let me get everything right here. On the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. When they heard these words, some of the people said, this really is the prophet. Now, I want you to pay attention just to those last words for a moment in verse 40. When the people heard this saying, they said, this is the prophet. Something about Jesus' statement that the one who would believe in him would have out of his heart flow rivers of living water, that very thing triggered in their mind something that caused them to believe that Jesus was the prophet that was going to come. Some even going beyond that possibly and saying he was a Messiah. And of course there were arguments about that in chapter 7 as we would notice earlier verses. So put that in your minds for a moment. And remember this, we have been talking all week about God's purposes, trying to scope back and understand why He has saved us. What are His purposes for saving us? It is more than He wanted to save us. One of the self-centered things that we get in a habit of is thinking the only reason God did any of this is just to save us. And so we just think in those terms, and now that I'm forgiven, okay, yippee, I'm on the little red wagon going to heaven and I don't have to worry about anything else. That's not the idea. God had a greater purpose than just saving us, and we've been looking at those purposes. So tonight, the purpose of God making rivers of living water flow out of our hearts. All right, let's begin with this and talk a bit about this statement that the Scripture says in verse 2, the Jews' feast of booths or tabernacles was at hand. As I mentioned, that is John's trigger point to let us know that we need to understand all we can about this feast if we're going to understand the things that passed from this and what John says then in this seventh chapter. So we want to understand those things, and that is exactly what we're going to do. We also want to discuss this idea of this is the last day of the feast, the great day of the feast. So there's a figure being used here of living water that is connected to especially the last great day of the Feast of Tabernacles. So that's something else we're going to want to know. Feast of Tabernacles was in the seventh month and 15th through 21st day of the month, the seven-day feast. And every day is one of the. It was if we ever reinstitute a feast, that'd be the one I'd do, wouldn't you, Chuck? We just get together and camp out and have a blast. Now my camping out would be, you know, in a Motel 6, but we in the daytime we'd have fun. We'd eat a lot of food. That's what they did. They ate all week and enjoyed that and remembered those days. Now, Jerusalem and the area around Palestine, of course, was a lot like where I grew up in Southern California. And you've probably read the news about how California's in a big drought and there's not much water and stuff. I was just out there for the summer, and indeed things are just going back to looking like a desert. We had flooded it with water and put green stuff around for a while, and now it's all looking just like the wilderness that it was for so many centuries. Well, that's the way Palestine was. Palestine usually had an adequate amount of water, but never an abundance of water. And so, just like in California, it was always one of those things that was a concern. Now, this is a reminder of when Israel was in the wilderness. When Israel is in the wilderness, what are they doing? They're actually living in tents that whole time. And during that time, they're in need of water. Now, how many times do we read of God providing them water? Well, you might immediately think, well, there was two of those times. Okay, so in 40 years, God only gave them water twice. No, we have two examples of that, but obviously, to feed or to quench the thirst of nearly 3 million people and all of their animals, as Psalm 78 says, there had to be rivers of water flowing in that desert to provide for them. I mean, the miracle of all miracles is that God could not only bring Israel out of Egypt, but you can just imagine the Egyptians kind of laughing to themselves. Oh yeah, they got away, but what are they going to do out there in that desert? And of course, God provides for them all the time that they're out there. So in commemoration of that, about 200 B.C., the Jewish leaders began to observe in the Feast of Tabernacles a water-drawing ceremony. The priest every day of the feast would go down to the pool of Siloam, which was fed by the fresh waters of the Gihon spring, and they would draw water and in a procession would go back up to the temple and pour the water out at the base of the altar of burnt offering and cry to God to bring the abundance of water that they had in the streams of water in the wilderness and also the abundance of water that had been prophesied many times by the prophets. And so this was a way of continuing to look for the new era, the new messianic age, the new temple age in which God would provide for them all the living water and all the water that they could possibly want. Now this ritual was a reminder to Israel, obviously a reminder of things past in the wilderness, but it was also something that they looked for in the new messianic period. So we want to think about both those sides. So let's first try to understand it just as a reminder of what was really going on in that Old Testament period of time and the providing of water. So the rock that the water came out of. The Jews had a tradition that the rock traveled with them throughout the wilderness. And in fact, Numbers chapter 21 and verse 16 makes reference to this in that particular text. It is interesting that the Hebrew has somewhat of an ambiguity of the text so that it's translated in different versions, different ways. I'm going to read it to you out of the ESV, and then I'll note with you another translation besides that. In Numbers 21, and beginning at verse 16, the scripture says, "And from there they continued to Beer, that is the well of which the Lord said to Moses, 'Gather the people together so that I may give them water.'" You might recognize that. That's the first time that God had given them water at the well and told them to gather, and Moses would strike the rock. Well, then Israel sang this song, "Spring up, O well, sing to it, the well that the princes made, that the nobles of the people dug with the scepter and with their staffs." Okay, so we have this reference here, and again, that's the general translation that a lot of times we get in our Bibles. The Targum Onkelos, which is kind of, you know, I know that's a weird thing, but that's just simply the Aramaic translation of the Hebrew. And it is a translation that the Jews heavily relied on and believed in. So the Targum Onkelos says this, "And thence was given them," this is their translation of this text, "thence was given them the well, it was given to them from the wilderness, and from the time that it was given them, it descended with them to the rivers, and from the rivers it went up with them to the height." All right. So you can see from this is there was from this they had this belief that throughout the wilderness the rock traveled with them, and as the rock traveled, they would constantly have access to this water for them in the wilderness and for their animals. Now it's interesting that when you go to the New Testament, even the Apostle Paul makes a veiled reference to this same thing in 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 4, when he says this, "And they all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ." Notice how the reference to this rock that followed them out in the wilderness, and he says, that rock that followed you was Christ. He was the one who was providing you this spiritual drink all of those years. All right. I'm not going to try to argue as to whether there was a rock following them or not. My point is, that's what they believed. Maybe there was, maybe there wasn't, but that's what they believed. That's how they saw their Old Testament history and what they saw in that wilderness period. So with that as an understanding, we have a little bit better idea of the things that Jesus is talking about. Now, the Tosefta, which is a secondary compilation of the Mishnah and with additional commentary. In other words, the Mishnah, one of the tradition books of the Jews, and they had commentaries they added to it. And in this Tosefta, in speaking of the Feast of Tabernacles, this says this, "And so the well, which was with the Israelites in the wilderness, was a rock the size of a large round vessel, surging and gurgling upward as from the mouth of this little flask, rising with them up onto the mountains and going down with them into the valleys. Wherever the Israelites would encamp, it made camp with them." So you see this picture here. I should have had it up there for you, but you see this picture here of, again, this the Jewish commentary of Numbers 21 and what was actually taking place. So here's their view of things. Here's how this is happening. This water always following them, giving them this water, and then commemorating this same kind of thing in the Feast of Tabernacles. All right, now let's make some connections to that. We notice the next thing in the particular text is that is given is Jesus says, "As the Scripture has said." As the Scripture has said, out of His heart will flow rivers of living water. What Scripture said that? Okay, you can grab your Bible and look down your cross references and see if you can find the Scripture that said that. And you're going to have a tough time because there isn't any specific Scripture where Jesus is actually quoting these words. Instead, what Jesus is doing is what He does a lot of times, and in fact other writers do the same, is they're kind of quoting a compilation of Old Testament Scriptures and putting them together in this particular thought. And so let's notice some of the passages that give us this compilation of Scriptures. We'll hit them rather quickly here, but just to give you an idea. Isaiah 12, 1 through 3. "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For Yah, the Lord, is my strength and song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation." Okay, notice who's the source of the salvation. God is. And with joy, you're going to draw water from the wells of salvation. So God is going to provide this water. And Israel saw these days, the days of the Messiah that would come, which, by the way, is prefaced by chapter 11 of Isaiah, which is very messianic. In those days, that's what's going to happen. God's going to be the salvation, and they're going to draw water from the wells of salvation. God's always using water with the idea of life and with the idea of the giving of the Spirit. And we're going to notice those things as well, just briefly. But God is using that a lot. We just sang a lot of songs about water and thirsting for God's water. And this is very biblical. This all comes from the Scripture. Turn with me, if you will, to another text. This I don't have on your screen. I'd like you to see this. Ezekiel chapter 47, and I want you to notice the first 12 verses there, and I want you to see the vision that Ezekiel has in this text. Now, this last part of Ezekiel, from chapter 40 to 47, is the text where God describes the new temple that's going to come in the days of the Messiah. So here comes the new temple, and in the vision, Ezekiel is going to be taken to see what takes place out of this temple. Water is going to flow from it. Let's notice this together, okay? This is really very exciting and very interesting. Ezekiel 47. "Then he brought me back to the door of the temple, and behold, water was issuing from below the threshold of the temple toward the east, for the temple faced east. The water was flowing down from below the south end of the threshold of the temple, south of the altar. Then he brought me out by way of the north gate and led me around the outside to the outer gate that faces toward the east, and behold, the water was trickling out on the south side. Going on eastward with a measuring line in his hand, the man measured 1,000 cubits. And then he led me through the water, and it was ankle deep. Again he measured 1,000, and he led me through the water, and it was knee deep. Again he measured 1,000 and led me through the water, and it was waist deep. And again he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not pass through. For the water had risen, it was deep enough to swim in, a river that could not be passed through. And he said to me, Son of man, have you seen this? Then he led me back to the bank of the river, and as I went, I saw on the bank of the river very many trees on the one side and on the other. And he said to me, this water flows toward the eastern region and goes down into the Arabah and enters the sea. When the water flows into the sea, I'm talking about the Dead Sea here, by the way, water flows into the sea, the water will become fresh. And wherever the river goes, every living creature that swarms will live. And there'll be very many fish, for this water goes there, that the waters of the sea may become fresh, so everything will live where the river goes. Fishermen will stand beside the sea, from Engedi to Engleam, and it will be a place for spreading nets. Its fish will be of very many kinds, like the fish of the great sea. But its swamps and marshes will not become fresh, they'll be left for salt. And on the banks on both sides of the river there will grow all kinds of trees of food. Their leaves will not wither, nor their fruit fail, but they will bear fresh fruit every month, because the water for them flows from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be for food, and their leaves for healing. Now, if you've been a student of the book of Revelation, you recognize some of those words, don't you? Some of those same things are said about heaven in Revelation chapter 22. And so here's the vision. Ezekiel has taken him the vision, and he's taken up to this new temple. Okay, what temple is it? This is the visionary temple. It's not ever going to be a real physical temple. In fact, we can tell. If you read 40 through 47, you see very clearly it's not couldn't be a real temple. There's too many things that you couldn't turn into actually something physical. So it is a spiritual temple. It is a new temple. Remember that Ezekiel is preaching to captives. And the captives have no temple, no nation, no anything. And God has prophesied, as we read last night, that He is going to come and He's going to restore the nation, but it's going to be the spiritual nation He's going to restore. He's going to make a new temple. And out of the temple is going to flow what? Starts at a trickle, gets deeper, deeper, until it is a massive river, until it floods over the whole land, even going into salt water, even into a dead sea, and turning it to life, and fish of every kind, and trees growing, and instead of a wilderness, everything is going to be fruitful. You see where the Jews would have gotten their ideas? This would have come down, and they're really looking forward to this new temple period. And they're looking forward to the wonderful water that's going to be produced, and the restoration that's going to happen. One of the things that Isaiah always did when he talked about the Assyrian invasions and the Babylonian invasions, he talked about Israel becoming a wilderness, a dry land where there was no fruit, where nothing was growing. And then suddenly things change and the waters are poured out and the land becomes fruitful and the new kingdom then is given and becomes this wonderful thing that brings life everywhere around. Notice a couple other passages very quickly. Just shows this, Zechariah 12, verse 10, and I'll pour out on the house of David and on the house inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they had pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. You know this figure of poor? Brothers and sisters, we have done a poor job of looking at the word poor. All right? We have looked at this word and read this word dozens of times. We see it in the New Testament, pouring out of the Spirit, and we don't give it a second thought. That is a beautiful metaphor. It's a metaphor that reminds us of pouring out water that gives life. And yet in this particular case, he talks about the pouring out of the Spirit on the inhabitants of Jerusalem. This is going to happen when what? When they look on Him who has been pierced. You see the picture of the Messiah and at the same time the pouring out of this life-giving water, but in this case referring to it as the pouring out of the Spirit. Remember what He said, what Jesus said in John 7? This He spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed on Him would receive. See how He's connecting the Spirit with, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. Okay? See how the connection is? This is where the Jews would make those connections. Those are the connections we should be making. This is a reminder again of what I tried to remind you, I think it was Monday night or so, or Sunday night, the reminder that when we see a text and we know it's from the Old Testament, we must diligently go back to those Scriptures, understand the whole picture. Otherwise, we'll miss the beauty of what the New Testament writer is trying to show us. And that's what we would miss here. Again, another passage, Zechariah 13:1. In that day a fountain will be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and uncleanness. Well, that's not hard to understand, is it? Well, we can see that when Jesus dies, He opens a fountain for sin and for uncleanness to cleanse us, to nourish us, to give us life again because we were dead in our trespasses and on our sins. And then Zechariah 14, verse 16 through 19, we'll bother reading this, but this is all of that is connected to the Feast of Booths. This would all happen at the Feast of Tabernacles. Well, that gives you an idea of why the Jews connected the Feast of Tabernacles with this pouring out of the new water, and of course, that's what was happening in the wilderness, the pouring out of that water. Notice also that the Jews then, when they thought about this well that was coming, when they looked at that well, they saw this as a picture of a future time in which there would be the pouring out of the Spirit and of the new restoration and the new kingdom. All right, so let me give you a little time out here. Throwing a lot of scriptures at you. What I want you to see is a couple of things here. First, when you read in the Old Testament of the pouring out of the Spirit, there's a lot of things that should trigger in your mind. One of the things that you should not simply trigger is, okay, he's just talking about when miracles come. That is a huge mistake. Indeed, it will be signaled and started by the miraculous. Joel even refers to that. No doubt that there's going to be miraculous being that's going to happen that's going to signal that all this is taking place. But that is only a signal that it's happening. It isn't the happening itself. The pouring out of the Spirit should trigger many other things in your mind. It should trigger the idea of this whole new kingdom starting, because it's all connected. Life being given, restoration being given, sonship, all the blessings and promises that we saw throughout the Old Testament from Abraham on is being fulfilled when the pouring out of the Spirit happens. It is no wonder that when you read Matthew, the beginning of Matthew, beginning of Mark, beginning of Luke, and the beginning of John, all four have John the Baptist saying to the multitudes when they ask about who he is, he says, I'm not the one. The one who comes after me will be the one who baptizes in the Spirit. Now we just kind of go, apostles, baptism, Spirit, let me go on. No. Listen how the Jews heard it. The first time, in Matthew 3, Jesus didn't say that to apostles. There were no apostles. He said it to the Pharisees and Sadducees who came for baptism. He warned them about repenting, and then he said, the one who comes after me is going to baptize you in the Holy, with the Holy Spirit. What's he saying? To them, they are hearing, here it is. Here's the pouring out of the new age. Here's the pouring out of the Spirit. Here's the pouring out of this new restoration of Israel. This would all be a signal to them. And it would have caused them great excitement. We read over it and limit it to a miraculous period when in actuality what he's doing there is giving them the signal that this is now the new age happening. And all this is then taking place. Joel 2:28 and 3:1, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit. You see that pour out again on all flesh. For behold, in those days and at that time when I restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem. What happens when he pours out the Spirit? He's restoring the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem. The restoration of the nation. In Joel 3:18, in that day the mountain shall drip sweet wine, and the hills shall flow with milk, and all the stream beds of Judah will flow with water, and a fountain shall come forth for the house of the Lord. You see that? This is just figurative pictures of a whole new kingdom, a whole new restoration. All these things now are coming about to make things beautiful. Zechariah 14, verse 7. It shall be a unique day in which is known to the Lord, neither day nor night, but at evening time there will be light. On that day, living waters shall flow out from Jerusalem, half of them to the eastern sea and half of them to the western sea. It shall continue in summer as in winter, and the Lord will be king over all the earth. And even in Isaiah 32, it won't take time to read it, but Isaiah 32, 12 through 17, he talks about Israel as a wilderness until the day in which the Spirit is poured out from on high. And when the Spirit's poured out, the wilderness turns into a fruitful field and everything blossoms. Okay. Let's do a little picture here. Hope you're not lost. This is really fun, okay? It's fun. All right, here you go. God, Isaiah chapter 1 through 39, tells Israel, I'm going to make a wilderness out of you. Because of your sins, Assyria, Babylon, I'm going to make a wilderness out of you. Chapter 40 opens with, you know it, a voice crying out of the wilderness. Everybody here knows who that is. John the Baptist. A voice crying out of the wilderness. Why do you think John goes out and preaches his message in the wilderness? Because he's using that as a figure of the condition of the nation. The nation is a dead wilderness. You're dead, Israel. And you're going to be dead until the Spirit is poured out on high. And John comes preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent for the, what's at hand? Kingdom is at hand. I baptize you with water, but he who comes after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Boom, a Jew goes, this is it. This is it. The pouring out of the Spirit from on high. Everything's going to blossom. Everything. Israel is going to be given life again. There's the idea. Everything is pictured from the wilderness period to the fruitful period, and it all happens when the Spirit is poured out from on high. And this is connected with this idea of waters in the wilderness time, rivers of water, Psalm 78, flowing from the rock, and the rock is Christ. Boom. Everything is triggered when Jesus comes and offers Himself, and then the fountain is opened, and the living water then flows forth from that fountain. So many other things we could see there, but now let's go back to our text. On the last day, the great day. Now on that last day, that was a special day. Every day, priests were going down and drawing water from the pool of Siloam, bringing it up and pouring it out at the altar of burnt offering. But on the last day, the great day of the feast, the priest would go down in a great procession, and they would draw the water, and the people would follow and watch him, and they would go up to the temple, and they would go into the priest would go into the altar of burnt offering, and they would march around seven times. That kind of sounds familiar. And then they would pour the water out, and they would call upon God to bring the waters, the abundant waters of the Spirit, and usher in the new age. And as that last great day of the feast comes, and they're crying those things out, Jesus cries out. He doesn't say it in a whisper. He cries out, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. Out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And this he spoke of the Spirit, that those who believed in him would receive. Wow. You just imagine. No wonder the multitudes went, oh, this is it. This is it. This is the one who comes to pour out that living water. Take a look very quickly here to Isaiah 55. Isaiah makes reference of this very thing. And I want you to see what Isaiah adds to this that we haven't exactly seen in very clear pictures yet. But notice what Isaiah says. Isaiah, talking again about the days of the Messiah, says, "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread? Your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live. And I will make you," watch this now, "an everlasting covenant. My steadfast, sure love for David." There's that flowing of living water in a different term. The mercies of David. I'm going to give you the promises that I made to David, an everlasting covenant. That's a whole other study in itself. But I want you to see what he said he would do for David and thus for those who would believe and accept this living water that he is offering. Verse 4, "Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you, because the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you." What's going to happen when he says, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters and drink"? What happens when you come to the waters and drink and you listen diligently to him? He says, "I'm going to give you the covenant I gave David, the everlasting, sure mercies of David, a covenant that I would never remove from anyone, my steadfast love, that I will always take care of you and forgive you and make you my people. And when I do that, I'm going to do for you what I did for David. I made him a witness to the peoples." When you read David's Psalms, how many times is he preaching to the nations, telling them about God, and he's an evangelist. And then not only that, he goes on and says, "And I will call a nation and they're going to run to you." It's an evangelistic passage. At the very end of this chapter, he says in verse 13, "Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle, and it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off." That's talking about us. We, instead of a thorn and a briar, grow up to be a great tree, and a name and a monument is made, an everlasting sign for all the people to come to God. That's what we're supposed to be. So put this together. "From his belly shall flow rivers of living water." That's the old King James version. And I like how the King James renders that, because "out of his heart" is not exactly what was being said here. In fact, the word for heart that's in this particular text is not exactly the same word that's normally used in Scripture. This is the word that is used as the innermost being of a person. Out of his innermost being, out of his very appetites, as the word is translated in Philippians 3:19. Out of his very appetite is going to flow this river of living water. Now remember that passage we read in Isaiah 12:3? "Therefore with joy you shall draw water from the wells of salvation." Did you notice the word "wells," plural? Not "well," but "wells." Though Jesus is the ultimate source of the salvation, Jesus in this text says, "I'm going to make the believer a well of water." Living water flowing out of an individual. Living water flowing out of a person. And who's the person? The believer. I'm going to have living water flowing out of the believer. And each believer then is becoming this life-giving, flowing water that spreads the water out so that life can be given to all around them. Do you remember Titus chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, what Paul said about our salvation? He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out. There's our word again. Poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. You know how you and I have read that text. We got the washing of regeneration. We went, la, 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 baptism. I don't know what the rest of that means, but we got the baptism part right. There's a renewal going on here. There is a change that's taking place. God's purpose is to change us, to make us the people that He wanted us to be made, to be images of Him. We looked at that. We've seen that picture all week. Here is a different metaphor. Now He's turning us into wells of living water. And out of those wells of living water flowing out, life then is given. Now what did we see back in Ezekiel 47? Where'd the water flow from? Flowed from the temple, didn't it? Whose temple? The Messiah's temple. Who's the Messiah's temple? That's right. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you. 1 Corinthians 6, 19. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. He's not talking about some idea of the person, Holy Spirit, crawled inside your body. That is not the picture. The picture is He's filled you with life. You ever think about why the Holy Spirit is called the Holy Spirit? I mean, God just doesn't pick a name and go, oh, cool, man, let's be the Holy Spirit. You know, that's not what He's doing. Spirit in the Hebrew, ruach. Life. Out of His God's mouth, life. Everything you see the Spirit doing is life. That picture of the dry bones vision in Ezekiel 37 we mentioned last night. What was supposed to be done? Breathe on the bones. Let the ruach come into the bones. What's the Holy Spirit? Why is He called that? Because He's a life giver. Every time you read the Spirit, you should think, this is who He is. He's a life giver. Giving us the Spirit means He's giving us the pouring out of life, this renewal. He's changing us. We read the Spirit's words and we conform to the fruit of the Spirit, and He changes us to be in the image of God. And from that, we become wells of living water, this water flowing out from us. All right, so here's two great, great lessons. Very simple. You're a well. 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 Are you the children of God? You're a well. And you carry with you living water. You're the temple of the living God. And you carry with you living water. So that everywhere you go in all of your lives, you are constantly being nourished by that living water. Every time you read the Spirit's message, you're being nourished with the living water. Every time you need forgiveness, you're being nourished with the living water. Every time you need to grow more to maturity, the living water is causing you to grow and produce fruit. You are a constant source, God placing in you His own water, His own well, to constantly provide for you life. That's not a big deal, right? Wow. The purposes of God to place inside of us a well of living water. Ah, one more thing. Where does the living water flow? It flows out. It flows over the land. And it gives life to wherever it goes. You're a well. You're a well. You're a well. And everywhere you go, your living water should be flowing out to give life to others. Even to the point that a dead sea is made fresh. Even to the point that a wilderness is producing fruit. God sprouting the land with new people. God sprouting the land with new images of Him, giving new wells of water to every individual who believes in Him. The water, giving life. You're a well. You're a well. You're a well. You're a life giver. You pumping the well? Let's get the water out. That's who you are. I am scared to death that our people across the country are going to concentrate so much on what's the doctrine of this and the doctrine of that and the doctrine of this. Not saying it's not important, but concentrate so much on it and huddle up in our houses and our church houses and figuratively build a wall around it and barbed wire on top, that we're going to forget the purposes of God. You're a well. You're a well. You're a well. It's great to have a well. It's great to be nourished. The world needs your well. If you don't have that well, God gave another figure. A figure of being immersed in water. And immersed in water, the blood of Jesus Christ at that point is opened as a fountain for you that cleanses you. Washes you. Nothing special in the water, but the blood of Jesus is contacted through that washing of water. You want the well? It's available. I hope you'll take opportunity to take that tonight while together we stand and while we sing.